Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your great love, your loving kindness, your mercy, your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word that encourages us. And I pray, Father, that we would just eat it up, that your Holy Spirit would reveal the meaning to us so that we might live before you in righteousness. For only by your word do we know what it is that you would have us to do. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would put in our heart just that hunger for you, that looking forward to you, to seeing you face to face. Put that loving desire in our hearts, that we would want nothing else, especially of things of this world. Deliver us, Lord, from our own earthly appetites. We thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful. We pray as we read your word and look into these things that, Lord, that you would just bless us abundantly. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at, starting out about verse 12. We've been making the correlation between the book of Acts and Thessalonians and seeing where it falls within Paul's routine, if you will. His routine of going from place to place, preaching the gospels and preaching the gospel and seeing people come to know the Lord. That was his mission. This is what he was ordained to do. This is what he was filled to do. We have to understand that not everybody is going to be a Paul. Not everybody is going to be equipped the same way as Paul was equipped. He had a purpose. And Paul was one of those guys that you would look at and you would say, man, this guy is just going to town. He is sold out for Jesus Christ. And again, he is sold out for Jesus Christ. But remember, please remember this. As you try to compare yourself with those people in the scriptures, he was prepared for those things. The Lord prepared his heart for those things. He did all things through the Holy Spirit. He did nothing of Paul. We look at this and we say, well, Paul was such a great guy. How can I even measure up? You can't. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to see the glory that came from, that the Lord got through what Paul had did. Because he was willing to lay his life down, these things happened. Now, just because we lay our lives down, we're not going to see magnificent things like this happen in our lives. We think that, well, if I was just half the guy that Paul was, then things would be happening too. No. The Lord has us where we are for a particular reason, and that is to give him glory where we are. And that's where we need to stay, where we are, in the respect of who we are in Jesus Christ. Not interrupting, am I? We are filled with his spirit to do his will. That's one of the hard things that we have to look at because we see so many great things happening. We see the Billy Grahams of the world that go out from crusade to crusade. We see Greg Laurie's as they go out and bring thousands and thousands of people to know the Lord. And we say, oh man, this is what ministry is all about. But see, that gives us a false impression. Because the Lord has us in ministry right where we are. And I've asked the question before to all of you. And I've said, how many of you are in full-time ministry? And a lot of people would think, well, let's see, I'm not a pastor. I don't work for the church. So no, I'm not in full-time ministry. But you are in full-time ministry because you are a Christian. And a Christian's first duty is to the Lord. So in fact, you are working for the Lord. So you are indeed in full-time ministry. You don't punch in a clock and you don't punch out at the end of the day and say, okay, I'm done being a Christian now. I can go back and do whatever it is that I want. No, you're a Christian all the time. And so you are in full-time ministry. That is 24/7. When the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning and you look at it and it's a brother or sister that you know, you've been praying with and you've been struggling with in the respect that they're going through some things and you've been encouraging them and counseling them and you look at the thing and say, oh man, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm tired. I don't want to get up and do this. But the Spirit then moves you. Answer the phone. And you answer it. And even though you didn't want to do it in your flesh, yet The Holy Spirit prompts you to pick up that phone, and then you get so blessed abundantly because that person can't wait to tell you of a victory that they have gotten. And you just go, Lord, why didn't I want to pick that up? And I said, that's the battle of the flesh. This is the free will that we have. You see, before we thought we had free will. And we tell people that are unbelievers, hey, you have free will. You can choose to do good or evil. You can choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And we can kind of play that in our mind and say, oh, yeah, I guess so. You see the speed limit sign? It says 70 miles an hour on the freeway. But you look down at your speedometer, you're doing 80. I speak from experience. And you say, you know what? I have the free will to back that down to where I'm supposed to be, or maybe even push it a little farther. I have the free will to be able to do that. And the unbelievers have the same free will. But that's neither good nor bad, you see. Goodness only comes from the Lord. That's the thing. That's what we get, you see. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to do goodness. And what did Jesus say about goodness? Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. So if God is in me, then I am able to choose the good or godly as opposed to the evil or the fleshly. Because we're born again, we have the dual natures. People that are not born again do not have the dual nature, so they can neither choose to do good or evil. They can only choose to do evil. Because that's what the only thing that they are able to do. We are now seeing life and death. We see people that have life, and we see people that are walking in darkness or death. And we have the ability to choose good from evil, because now we can see. And that's what was taken away from Adam and Eve. Remember? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ate of those things, and so then once they ate, they couldn't do the good anymore. They had the knowledge of good, but they had no way to perform it. That's what the law does for us. The law tells us what things are good. And the law tells us what things are bad. And we don't have the power to choose that which is good. We can only yield to Jesus Christ, who tells us what those things are good. And he leads us to good, and he empowers us to do those things. So what did Jesus tell us? Jesus told us that in the world you will have persecution. You might think that that's one of my favorite phrases because I say that quite a bit. But no, it's something that Paul here is going to be reiterating to the church at Thessalonica. He's going to be reiterating that over and over, because when he came there, he had just come from Philippi, where he had been beaten and put in jail and survived an earthquake and a riot afterwards. And so he had to leave there, and he came to Thessalonica, bloodied and battered and bruised. And he gave the testimony, and he gave to the Thessalonians the word of God. And he says, those that are going to live godly will suffer persecution. He's going to tell that to Timothy in a little bit later, but this is the story that he gave. Today, we have a new gospel. We have a gospel that if you accept Jesus Christ, then you're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to live a life of ease and comfort. You won't have these trials and tribulations anymore. This isn't the same Jesus that I serve. You see, the Jesus that I serve, the Jesus that came to the earth to suffer for sins and to die, suffered persecution of his own people. His own people rejected him. The ones that he came to save, they rejected him. He didn't live a life of ease and comfort. He walked everywhere that he went. He slept on the sides of the roads. We don't think about that sometimes, do we? But when he traveled from place to place, he's out in the wilderness. There's only one place to sleep, guys, and that is on the side of the road. You set up camp and you just hang out there. Is this the example that we're living today? No, we're being caught up in the things of the world, that we're supposed to be at ease, that the King of the universe is going to shower us with earthly delights and pleasures. Well, that's kind of an antithesis, you see. And Paul here, he's trying to address that. He says, you know, when I came there, that, you know, that my own people came and told me that, you know, I'm not allowed to preach to the Gentiles that they would be saved. And so he's telling the Thessalonians in verse 12, he says, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. It's not here on the earth, it's in his kingdom. So keeping our minds focused on his kingdom. For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word of God, as we ingest it, is going to work. It's going to change us. It's going to modify our thinking. It's going to allow us to say, well, you know what? The things of this world are not as important as they once were to me. Making a fortune so that I can live comfortably is not the greatest thing on my to-do list. Knowing God is. Because I know that there is a God, and that He forgave my sins, and that I can know Him personally. And so we strive in that endeavor, to know God, and to know His will for us. And what is His will for us? It's spelled out, you know, pretty plainly, that we would please Him. That's our joy. That's our job. That's our goal in life, is to please God. How do we do that? Well, we do that. Our work to do is to believe on Jesus Christ. And that pleases God. And by believing in Jesus Christ and relying on His salvation, we then produce fruit. Because the Word of God is going to be effectual in our lives. And we're going to have the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. And that is the treasure that we receive. And when we put those things into practice, when we start to rely on the Lord, those things start to permeate. Oh, somebody else got a promotion over me. That's okay. Good for them. Let them have that responsibility. They're well suited for that. Man, I'll just continue on doing what I'm doing. I'm sweeping floors. I'm doing a good thing. I'm doing what God has me to do. Remember, promotion comes from the Lord. We don't have to promote ourselves, but we should do a good job in the job that the Lord has had for us. This is how the Word of God is effectually working out in our lives. Doesn't matter. You're flipping burgers? Be the best burger flipper that you could possibly be. Okay? You sweep floors? Sweep the floors. Make sure that you're getting in the corners, making sure that you're doing a good job, whether somebody is watching or not. I remember when I worked at the steel factory years and years and years ago. That's what we did. That's what my job was. I was in the labor gang, you know, just fresh out of the service. They were hiring veterans that were coming out, and so I got a job at Great Lakes Steel. And my job to do was to, there was a quarter that was about 75 feet long, and every morning the gang got out, there was about 11 of us, and we went out and we swept the floors. And that was our job to do, was to keep that floor swept and clean. Okay, now there's a lot of dust and everything going on. If you ever worked in any of these steel factories, you know that that's what's happening. But, you know, there would be some guys that they would just, you know, just kind of. But there were those that were diligent, that got in there. And not only did they sweep up, but they swept it in a pile rather than under pallets. And they actually got a shovel and put it into the trash bin where it was supposed to do. This was, you know, and I would see these people and, you know, you make those contrasts. He says, this guy wants to work. After a brief stint in the sweeping the floors, I got to go into coal handling on Zug Island. Now, if anybody's ever familiar with Zug Island, there's probably no place on the face of the earth that's worse than Zug Island, unless you're in the ground actually digging the coal out. We were in coal handling, and we were shoveling these coal spills. And you see these guys, they'd sit out there and they'd, making it all day, making it a lifetime work. And then there were other guys that were diligent to get this thing done so that the belt could run free and the company could continue to make money. See, they had a thing in their mind that they were going to do the best job that they could possibly do with the materials that they had. And that inspired me. I saw that. I said, man, this is work ethic. I didn't grow up with that, but I had to learn it. And I saw it from people who had it. And that's what we're going to see. We see in each other how to live the Christian walk. You were wondering how I was going to bring that around, right? It's by example. We look to Jesus and we see what Jesus went through. And how could we think that we were going to get any less or any more? You know, He told us, He warned us. He says, if you know, the way that they've treated me is how they're going to treat you. Now, you're not going to see that on a motivational poster, I'm afraid. Because they persecuted Jesus, they plotted to kill Him at every turn in His ministry. Because they were envious, because they were jealous, because they were not of the same spirit. And as we gather together, we see one another. And we see the example of what it's like to walk in Jesus Christ. And we need to be a shining example. In other words, we need to make ourselves available for people to look at us. And say, this is how a Christian walks. And some of them, well, I don't feel worthy to do that. That's great. That's humility. You're not worthy. But you need to know that people need to know that they are going to blow it. That, you know, you wonder why don't I wear a three-piece suit every Sunday? Well, first of all, I don't have one. Second of all, it would give you the wrong impression about my station in life. See, I'm just a humble preacher. I work, and I preach the gospel, and I tell people at work that, you know, this isn't my primary job. This is just my day job to support my habit. Okay, my habit is doing this, and I want to be able to do that, and the Lord's provided me a way to do that. But to come here and dressed in, you know, all these, you know, fancy duds and stuff like that would give you the wrong impression. See, the ministry, if you're in the ministry, you're going to have, you know, fancy cars. You're going to have nice suits. You're going to live in a mansion or something down in Gros Isle or something, you know. But that's not what the ministry is about. The ministry is about giving yourself away so that people can look upon you and say, this is what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody that knows that they are sinners and that they need the grace of God. And some of us, we all need that encouragement. We all need to see that. And if we're sitting around there with our thumbs in our suspenders and saying, yes, yes, I'm the person that you need to be looking at. That's not the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be the humility. We're supposed to be humble before our God. And our God will lift us up. In this world, no. When we stand before him, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But then Paul didn't want the trials and the tribulations to get these guys down here. Because he knew that after a while, you know, that stuff starts to weigh on you. Am I really doing the right thing by following Jesus Christ? My family hates me. My co-workers hate me. The whole world is coming against me. Is there anybody that loves me? Is there anybody that cares? Is anybody going through the same things that I'm going through? And if everybody's walking around, hey, man, everything is just great and dandy. Well, that's a false witness. Because things are not well and dandy. There are people that are struggling. There are people that are going through major things. And we need to cry with one another. And we need to pray with one another. And also we need to laugh with one another. When things are going great and the Lord has answered prayer, then yes, we rejoice. But if things are going bad, let's not put on this fake smile and say, oh yeah, man, praise the Lord, everything's great. When it's not, you see, we need to come alongside and pray. We need to come alongside and say, you know what, the Christian life isn't just a rosy bed, a bed of roses. There are some thorns in there. And we're going to get pricked by those thorns every once in a while. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea. Oh, I'm sorry. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So he's comparing the two. These Gentile churches here, hey, the churches in Judea are going through the same persecution. You remember these guys followed me from Philippi, and they persecuted me so that I had to go to Berea. You know that, but I imparted to you wisdom. You see, he wasn't slack concerning those things. He imparted to them wisdom. And this is the neat thing. If you go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you're going to find that there is no rebuke at all to this church. That they were doing everything the way that they were supposed to. They received Paul's word, as it were, the word of God, which it was. Paul was faithful to give the word of God. They received it as such. There was nothing else that needed to be done. That's a neat thing. That's a great thing. But you remember in Acts 17:11, which I'm fond of quoting, he says that these were more nobler. Speaking of the Bereans, they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so. And that's also a good thing. But when you receive the word of God as it is the word of God, hey man, that's great. You look at the scriptures, you read the scriptures, and you accept it. Sight unseen, man, boom, there it is. I believe it. God said it, I believe it. Now, to go through, sometimes you run across a difficult passage. Sometimes you'll run across something, man, I don't understand this. It seems to be contradictive to what it is that the rest of the scripture is saying. Now, has anybody else run across scriptures like that? And what happens? Is our faith shaken? But we start to think. And I know that the Lord does this on purpose. You get this. Because he throws these things in here just so that we will see what it is that we do believe. Because you've been taught that the Word of God does not contradict one another. So if you read something and you understand it to say something that seems contradictory, who's at fault? Whose thinking needs to be rearranged? The Bible? Well, no, we need another translation. That brings this out better, right? No. We need to reevaluate how we are interpreting that verse. And so then we go and search the Scriptures to see, how is it that I'm looking at this the wrong way? And the Lord does this on purpose, so that we will get into more of it, and so that we'll adjust the way that we come to look at things, adjust it into the heavenly perspective. And I find that to be, you know, I find it to be fascinating, because I run across those things. Well, I've run across them enough to know that that's what I'm supposed to do. But, you know, when I said, wait a minute, this, you know, I've been teaching this, and this verse seems to be saying something else. So I have to take that verse, and I have to run it through the Scriptures and say, okay, how is it that I'm not understanding this correctly? And I'll break this thing down and make sure, okay, ah, I see. I put it in the wrong context, or I put the wrong emphasis on the wrong word, you see. And you have to play with that every once in a while. You just kind of look at that thing, well, wait a minute. You know, and we'll get to one of those in a minute, if you haven't run across one already. So he's saying, hey, the churches in Judea are having a problem. You're going to have a problem. They're having it with their countrymen. You're having it with your countrymen. Now, you know, when you came to know the Lord, the people just look at you kind of like, what are you talking about? What's going on here? And then all of a sudden you found that you had nothing in common with them, that you couldn't have fellowship with them anymore. And so finally you had to break fellowship, and you had to seek fellowship elsewhere, because these were contrary. Well, they were coming from an idol-worshipping town. Everybody worshipped these idols. It's like, you know, I know you know the war between the Protestants and Catholics, and there was nothing greater than that in Ireland. I mean, they still have conflicts with the Protestants and Catholics. Can you imagine somebody coming from a Catholic background and saying, well, now I'm a Protestant. Oh, my goodness, you're going to start a war. I mean, literally a war. I mean, it's that pronounced. It was the same thing with the Jews and the Gentiles. When a Jew went and said, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ now. Man, you were disfellowshipped from everybody. Everybody wrote you off as dead. And this is what was going on here. The people in Thessalonica, the people that they grew up with and loved, were now turning their backs on them because they didn't worship the same way. They followed this other God that we don't even know. But there was the true and the living God. And the neat thing was, is they didn't back down. And this was what Paul was really rejoicing about. He's saying they were the ones, in verse 15, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God and were contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For their wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You know, they're standing in the way. They're saying, hey, we are the way to God, but you're not, and we're going to persecute you unto the death. Oh, okay, that's really contrary to what it is that they were, you know, what they were being taught. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your faces with great desire. So he had to leave for a little while. He was taken physically away, but his heart was with them. This is a cool thing. You know, when you're talking about serving others, this is the epitome of it. We had to leave. After 3 or 4 weeks of being with you, we had to leave because the people were coming to kill me, and I had to, you know, I had to get out of town, and I had to go to another place. But it was all of the Lord moving in from place to place to preach the gospel. But look what he's saying here. He's saying, man, we were taken from you a short time in presence. Now, what kind of a relationship can you build in 4 short weeks? Well, apparently, in Paul's heart, it was a lifetime. Because he's writing this letter, man, and says, man, I can't see your faces, but man, in heart, I am right there with you. I'm going through the same things, and I endeavor the more abundantly to see your faith with great desire. I mean, this guy had a love for these people. They received the word, and they didn't lift him up, but they lifted up Jesus Christ, and they could see that, hey, man, this guy is telling us the truth. And they just absorbed everything. They didn't question anything because the Lord just gave them that trust for Paul. Paul is going to be delivering you the word. It's kind of like Cornelius. Remember the story on Cornelius? Cornelius was praying, and all of a sudden that angel appeared and says, go fetch Peter. Go call for Peter and have him come down here. He is going to preach to you the word of God. And so he's great, man. Right now, send the servants and go get Peter. Bring him back here. And at the same time, the Lord was working in Peter's heart. The same thing with Paul. Paul was on the run. He comes to Thessalonica, and what does he find? Man, these people that want to hear the word of God. They talked about the word of God, and man, they just absorbed everything. And for 4 weeks, he taught them day and night. He worked and he taught. He worked and he taught. He worked and he taught. And then he had to book. He had to go. But in that time, he developed a love for these people that would not be quenched even by distance. And so here he is in Antioch, I think it was, or Athens. And he's still thinking about these guys because their faith has been spread abroad throughout all of Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. You know, the whole thing, everybody knows about them. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Now, this is one of those verses that I was talking to you about before. This kind of a thing. If you're doing the Lord's will, then how can Satan be hindering it? You see? It's one of those kind of things. And this is one of those verses that I'm going to allow you to go on your own. And I'm going to want you to go back. And you want to see little instances of how Satan hinders people. And how the word of God gets around that, you see? Now, and we'll figure that out in a minute. But Paul says that Satan hindered us. You remember when Paul had that desire to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to go there. No, I have another plan for you. But he didn't reveal it right away. He just stopped them from going where Paul wanted to go. You see, Paul had lessons to learn, too, about being led by the Spirit. And just because we start to get led by the Spirit, we need to continue being led by the Spirit. It's like, okay, yeah, I see the horizon. I think, hey, Lord, I'll be back. No, the Lord has to guide us step by step to that destination of where we are going. So, here's another roadblock. Here's something in the way that, hey, wait a minute, you know, I want to go see them, but Satan hindered us. Well, it could have been, you know, many things. Could have been a lot of things that Satan was throwing in there. Could have been the sentence of death. Could have been that he was locked up in prison and they wouldn't let him go. You know, how often do we think about, there's a lot of other countries that call us the great Satan because of the things that we spew out on the world today, you know. The United States being the biggest exporter of pornography in the world. You know, isn't that a claim to fame? Isn't that wonderful? That this is what the world... countries see us as, you know, and all of the advancements that we've made in science and technology and things like that, this is what we're known for. How neat. So, but Satan hindered us. So, for some reason, Paul was not able to go himself. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You see, the people that are walking with the Lord are our joy. The people that we encourage are our joy and the glory of God. Because we are in part with their sufferings. We're there with them. We're coming alongside to help. And people are coming alongside to help us. We need to encourage others as well as we need to allow people to encourage us. And this is the biggest hurdle here. Is allowing people to encourage us. Allowing people to know, hey, I'm going through a hard time. That's tough. That's really tough. Because we, as guys, we want to be strong. You know, the ladies, they probably don't have that problem. But the guys, man, hey, we got it together. There's nothing going on. Man, you need help? You just ask me. I'll be right there. I'll help you. But we are going through hard times as well. The enemy wants to destroy guys. They want to destroy families. Why? Because we're supposed to be the heads of the house. And what happens? The enemy comes in and we buckle and we fall and we think, I failed, I've blown it. How can I face my family now? How can I, you know, be an encouragement to my family when I've blown it in such a way? You see? And, for guys, it's tough, you know? I mean, we just don't shed the tears. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But nevertheless, you see? And so how now am I supposed to be an example? Well, here's the example, that you fall on our face before the Lord and ask forgiveness for those things. And the Lord rises us up. And in the strength of the Lord, then we're able to go and we're able to lead our families. But in verse 19, this is a kind of a neat thing, and I hope we didn't miss this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Okay? He's asking the question, what is our hope? What is our joy? And what is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What's Paul saying here? He's saying, get an eternal perspective here. Okay? You're not here on this earth. If you are in Christ, you are with him at the throne of God. In Ephesians, he says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, where Christ sits. And Christ dwells in us. And if Christ dwells in us, he takes us into the heavenlies. And this is where he's making a reference here to his second coming. Jesus Christ is going to come to rule and to reign, you see. But we are already there with him. Get that in our minds. We're going through this thing now, yes, but in our minds, we're right there at the throne room of God, and that's where our joy is. That's where our crown is, and that's where we rejoice, because we know that we are going to be with him when he comes back for his own. Wherefore, chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So he is in Athens. But get his heart here. His heart is breaking for these people. When we could no longer forbear, when we could stand it no longer, I had to know what was going on with you guys. I had to know. I couldn't stand it anymore. I needed to find out. And he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. So maybe he had doubts in his mind of how they were doing. He was only there for a little while. He thought maybe they got overwhelmed. But no, he sent Timotheus there to what? To encourage, to minister. And he got a really cool surprise, didn't he? He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So Paul had told him already, this was one of the things that he pounded into their heads. You are going to suffer persecution because of the faith. But take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. If they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that is, and John tells us that how do we overcome? It's even our faith that overcomes. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So it was mutual. They desired to see Paul as much as he, and that's so neat. That is so neat. Sometimes we get in our mind, man, I want to see them so badly, and finally so we go and we go see somebody, and it's, oh, hey, how's it going? What was that name again? Kind of a thing. You ever run across that? You know, you say, man, I can't wait to see so-and-so, and they, I know you, don't I? Or, you know, maybe they owe you money. I don't know. But nevertheless, you know how that goes. But they were desirous to see Paul. They embraced Timothy as if it were Paul, and their faith was solid. It was strong. Now, this should tell us a couple of things. First of all, it should tell us that the faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. And they were standing strong in that. They were well taught. Their 3 or 4 weeks that they had. Now, you know, you're talking about going to Bible school for 2 or 3 years. Hey, man, they were taught for 4 weeks. 4 weeks of intensive training, and they were still standing strong. Okay? They were clinging to Jesus Christ. Their faith was firm. They had a good foundation. They knew that persecution was going to come. They were told in advance, you receive Jesus Christ and you're going to suffer persecution. We kind of joked about that last week about, you know, hey, you're not going to see that on a motivational poster for Christianity. Accept Christ, receive tribulation. That's not going to work, not in this world. Okay? But receive Christ and receive eternal life. Receive forgiveness of sins. And then you're taught that the world is not going to accept you. They're going to reject you. Well, if you've got Jesus Christ, that's a rejection that you can handle, that you can put up with, that you can tolerate. Second of all, we will be alone. We will be alone. The enemy wants to get us alone. He's going to use every method at his disposal to keep us from fellowshipping one with another. And Paul reiterated time and again that it's not good. It's not good for you to be alone. Don't forsake the gathering of yourself together, but come together so that you can be encouraged and that you can encourage one another. How are you going to encourage somebody on the outside to come to Jesus Christ if you're not encouraging your brothers and sisters to walk in Jesus Christ? To use the Word of God, we have to ingest the Word of God. In other words, we have to read, we have to study, we have to be well taught in the Word of God before we can give it out to somebody. Now, some have gone out with just a single verse and have, you know, flooded their sphere of influence with just one single verse, John 3:16. And that was enough to touch the hearts of the people that the Lord had prepared. But others, they take it a different route. They want to really get immersed in the Word of God so that they can handle all of the questions that are going to be handing. And that's fine too. But let us not be quiet because we don't know everything. A good answer for a believer is when a question comes, say, I don't know, rather than trying to plow through it with some, you know, worldly articulation. We want to say, oh, I don't know, but you know what? I'm going to go and find out, and I'll have an answer to you by such and such a time, whenever we meet again together, okay? But I'm going to go dig it out. You see, that's love. That's others-minded. I'm going to give up my time to dig this answer out so that you will have your answer that you need. So, but now Timotheus, so they were greatly desiring to see Paul as well as him to see them. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. He was comforted because of the affliction that he was going through, because he heard that the Thessalonians were doing great, that they were walking with Jesus Christ. This is encouragement, folks. You've gone through all of these things and you're still walking with Jesus Christ. Excellent. Man, I am so lifted up by that. I am encouraged to continue on in my afflictions because of Jesus Christ. Man, these things are not something that, you know, that are, you know, just inherent to me. I'm not the only one going through tribulation. I'm not the only one going through persecution. Everybody else is too. Man, that's great. That's a comfort to me, knowing that I'm not the only one that's going through this. For now, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Standing fast in the Lord means that we are truly born again. It's a testimony. It's one way and another. We live. That's why we are freed from death. And so, if we stand fast in the Lord, we know that we live. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Day and night, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Night and day. Day and night. Praying. Being excited to see their face. You know, I mean, equate it to when you were a kid. When you were a kid, Christmas Eve when you were a kid. Oh, man. That's the longest day of the year when you're a kid. Oh, my goodness. You're getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's Christmas Eve. I can't wait for tomorrow. And you're waiting, you're hoping, oh, is this day over yet? And you look at your watch, oh, no, it's only 10 after 5. And it just goes on and on and on. And you sit, and you're just waiting with anticipation. Well, Paul and Timothy and Silas, they were all anticipating, trying to, you know, man, when are we going to see the Thessalonians again? When are we going to be able to go and see their faces? We can't wait. And so we pray for them day and night. Get the heart from here. Get the heart of what Paul was going through, and Timothy, and Silas, and all of those that were around him, praying day and night that they would be able to see the faces of somebody else. It's just like us. You know, we can't wait to see one another. But man, are we praying day and night for the glimpse of being able to see each other again? You see, this is hard. This is really the heart of God, and he's showing it through Paul here for us. The Lord can't wait to see our faces. When you wake up in the morning, the Lord is just waiting. Okay. You know, and it's kind of like, you know, when you bring in a baby, brand new baby, you know how it is. They kind of look off everywhere. And what do? You know, mom's holding them in the thing, and you're just kind of looking at the baby, and the baby's looking off over here. So what do? You try to get in their line of sight, you know. And you're over here like this, and you watch folks after a while. And, you know, they're holding the baby over there, and he's looking at me. Oh, no, wait, he's looking now. And then they look cross, and it's like, okay. And they're thinking, get out of my way. I can't see anything. But the Lord is doing the same thing. He gets in our, tries to get in our line of sight. And that's, it's, he can't wait for us to acknowledge that he's there. Oh, can you see me now? You know, and then sometimes he has to do things to, okay, you know, oh, Lord, oh, hi, how are you? I didn't see you there. We're seeing a glimpse into the heart of God for us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to want to spend time with him. Just like the Thessalonians were desiring to see Paul. Paul was desiring to see the Thessalonians. Now, this is, as I had said before, it's the same thing as the Philadelphia church that Jesus wrote to. They were desiring to see the Lord. They were keeping themselves pure. Right? Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct your way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The reciprocation. God gives us this love. He pours it out to us. We are supposed to reciprocate it back to each other. We don't hold it in. It's like the manna. It only lasts for a little while. We have it and we're supposed to give it out. And what happens when we give it out? The Lord pours more out. And it's a process, it's a flow. What happens when, you know, the plumbing in your house backs up? Unpleasant things start to happen, doesn't it? But the Lord wants it to flow from us. He pours it, and so we pour it, comes from us. And we give it to our brothers and sisters, and we encourage them, and we love on them, and we desire to see their face. And as we're doing so, we keep looking up. Lord, you know, I love you so much. And he pours out his grace, and we pour it out to others. And that's how we know. We know that we love God because we love the brethren, as John tells us. If we love the brethren, then we're loving God, because God's pouring out the love to us, to our brethren. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Look at all the innuendos to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He well taught them that the Lord is going to come back, and we are going to come back with him. And when we get into chapter 4, he's going to really hammer this out, and we're going to be talking about the rapture. We're going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's preparing them now, you see, to the end that your hearts will be established, unblameable in holiness. The Lord calls us to be holy. How can we be holy? By studying his word and realizing that we're not holy and that we need him. That's why we study the word, to remind ourselves that we haven't made it. We haven't arrived. We need him. And if we acknowledge that, hey, I'm not holy and you are, that's the first step to be holy. Because we're going to reach out and touch the holy. And the holy is going to come down and touch us. And when things touched the holy altar, it did not defile the altar, but it made whatever touched the altar holy. You see? Unblameable in holiness. This is what we need to strive for. To be unblameable in holiness. In other words, we're not trying to interject our own form of justification or holiness or standard of living. This is not how we achieve holiness. It isn't the way we dress. It isn't how we talk. It isn't where we gather. It's about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and being touched by Him and then being desired to be with Him. Our desires change. We no longer want the things of this world, but we want Jesus Christ because He has true holiness. And He is, ladies and gentlemen, coming back soon. And it doesn't matter what your calendars say. It matters what Jesus Christ says. Because there's going to come a time. The trumpet's going to blow, and the Father's going to tell the Son, go get him. And He's going to shout with a great shout, and He's going to say, come up here. And immediately I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for, Lord, just encouraging our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that we would be indeed established before You, unblameable in holiness, the holiness that You give. Lord, I pray that our heart's desire would be with You always, to pray day and night for those around us, that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please.